Taking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and the 14th verse. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and the 14th verse. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. In this chapter, there's three wonderful accounts that the Holy Spirit has wonderfully left on record for the encouragement and teaching of the Lord's dear people, and too for the honour and glory of God. The first was the centurion servant who lay sick. And oh, what wonderful teaching there is in the case of that centurion. Because how unworthy he felt for the Lord of life and glory to come to his house. It shows real grace, real humility. You see, the centurion was a man set in authority, having under him soldiers, and he said to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And yet when he came to this place where his servant was so laid aside, and yet he felt so unworthy that the dear Redeemer it should come into his house. And how wonderfully the Lord gave that dear man faith to believe that if the Lord would but speak the word, the servant would be healed. And the Lord wonderfully granted it. You see, according to your faith, be it unto you. And may the Lord grant to us a little of that faith that the Lord gave to the centurion. Then we find the dear Saviour coming into the city of Nain. And there was this young man being carried out, the only son of his mother, which I want to look at in a moment as help. But then, of course, in the latter part of the chapter, we had that wonderful account that I often refer to of the dear woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And oh, you look at the grace that was given to her as she creeps to the Saviour's feet. Here was a dear woman that knew ever so much of her sin and ever so much of her inmost poverty. But she goes, and there's the lesson for us each. To the right place. She creeps to the Saviour's feet. just as she was, with all her sin, with all her guilt, unworthy about the least of his notice. But oh, how wonderfully the Lord was to favour. We read, don't we, they that honour me, I will honour. And you look at this dear woman, how the Lord honoured her. He honoured her humility, he honoured her grace, which he had given her, and he honoured her with full pardon of all her sin. And my great concern was, as we ventured here this morning, that we might know a little, each of us personally, of the grace that shone throughout this chapter in those precious characters that were led to the Lord Jesus, and that we may have a little of the faith they had and the love they enjoyed of the Lord. Why was it that the Saviour healed the servant of the centurion? It was because of what we've been singing in our two hymns. God's eternal love was toward him. Why was it that he was to bless this dear woman? It was because of his eternal love toward her. She was one that he came into this world to shed his precious blood for, and to redeem and lay down his precious life for her. And two, in the case of this dear widow woman. Now, I want us help to just look a little at this case. We have named the 14th verse because that's what the Lord dropped into my heart regarding this service. The first thing we would look at is this. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, you know, you see here first the wonderful purpose of heaven. He must go into that city. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that at many occasions where the Saviour had to go into certain cities or certain villages. Why? Because there were those there in great need. We read concerning the dear woman of Samaria, don't we? That he must needs go through Samaria. And there have been times, haven't there, in our souls where if we look back where the Lord had needs to come into the places where we were in. There have been many times in this sanctuary over the generations where the Lord had need to come through Lower Dicker and Tuzor Chapel. And what a favour that is when the Lord comes within the doors. Well, here he came within the city of Nain. And it wasn't by chance that he was there. Here was a case that had got to be dealt with. The case of this young man who not only had come into sore and deep affliction, but was now carried out dead. But There's another thought here too we need to prayerfully think about. Think about the dear mother of this lad. There she was, a widow, walking a lonely path, bereaved of her husband. And now it seems as though everything was against her. Her son was taken too. And there's no doubt she felt this great loss so much. And look at the compassion of the Saviour toward her. And may the Lord favour those in their losses today with a little of that compassion that the Saviour showed here. And we read, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. There's no doubt she was in much grief, much anguish of heart. And there's no doubt that she felt this keenly because of her love to the lad. And how lovingly the Saviour dealt with her case. He didn't send her away, did he? He had compassion on her. What a mercy it is, even in 2013, that we still have a compassionate Saviour that has compassion upon his dear people. There's no doubt she knew ever so much of the path of weeping. And we need to pause here because, you see, it's not just the outward weeping of this dear woman that he looked at. He knew himself, the dear Saviour, what it was to weep at the grave of Lazarus. I've often thought about those two words, really. Jesus wept. You think the precious Son of God, he could well sympathise, couldn't he, with Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus? Because he knew what it was to weep. But oh, beloved friends, you know, the Lord loved Lazarus, he loved Martha and he loved Mary. And his love was toward this dear woman. So what does he speak to her? A word that was, we may say, just suited to her case. The Lord, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, and only the Saviour could speak this, weep not. Weep not. And who is it that needs such a word? It is the weeping child of God. Not only just weeping outwardly, but weeping inwardly in our hearts. And it's those that need this weep not. And why he could say this to her was because he knew what the issue was going to be. She didn't. She was full of sorrow and weeping and many tears. But oh, he says to her, weep not. You see, the lad was in her, the Saviour's hands, though he was dead. She was in the Saviour's hands. All the circumstances that she was in his hand. And it's a wonderful thing when we can feel that, isn't it? That it's all in the hands of the dear Redeemer. Hands that will never fail. Hands that can uphold and strengthen and support and sustain. Hands that can control all things. We sing, don't we? All events at his command. And it was these hands that she was in that were eternal. Hands that were to never let her go. You know, if the Lord puts you and me in his hands, Satan will never take us out of them. He may try, he may roar, he may do all he can. I think of that beautiful promise, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And you think of the dear Saviour when those precious hands were nailed to Calvary's tree. Thy names of every one that the Father had given him to suffer, bleed and die for, were on those hands. What he bare was all an incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare. And he said unto her, weep not. Weep not. He spoke a very similar word, didn't he, to dear Mary Magdalene, when she wept in the garden, and she'd gone and found that open sepulchre, he had risen. And what did the angel say to her first? Why weepest thou? What a question. And maybe those of you this morning weeping because we think of those who have lost their loved ones, weeping because of the loss. But there may be those that are weeping over many other things. Weeping over your sin. Weeping because you seem to be in such a dark place. Weeping because the Lord is silent. Weeping because Satan is so tempting you, buffeting you. Weeping because everything in circumstance and in the pathway seems so uncertain and you wonder where the scene will end. Weeping because of losses. You think of dear old Jacob when they came to take away Benjamin. Oh, the weeping there was in that dear man's heart. How he couldn't understand it all, could he? But the Lord was to unfold it. Weep not. Well, go back to Mary Magdalene, you see the Saviour spoke the same words to her that the angel spoke. Woman, why weepest thou? Well, we could spend much time here, but I want to come to the text. But just two things, really. First of all, you must know the weeping to know the joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now the Lord hasn't said how long the night will be. If you look at it naturally, in the winter time, the nights are long, aren't they? In the summer time, the nights are short, and those times are in the Lord's hand. And look at it spiritually. He hasn't said that it will be a few hours. It may only be. It may be days. It may be months. It may be years. But it's only a night compared with eternity. No, really. 1,000 years or as one day in the sight of the Lord. And one day as 1,000 years. The second thing is this. The sweet promise is in his word for those weepers. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know, there'll be a blessed reaping time to these weepers. And this dear woman was to sweetly experience it. Oh, she was. The Lord was to turn all that weeping into joy. It was all in his hands to do it. And let me lovingly commend you today to the Lord, who is able to turn your weeping, whatever it may be, into joy. And he can do it in a moment, if it be his holy will. But what does the word go on further to say? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And he that was dead sat up. Well, we read this, and he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. Now, first of all, he came and touched the bier. It only needed one touch from the Saviour to that bier. One touch. And look at it in your poor soul and mine. It only need one touch of his everlasting love and of his blessed hands to your poor heart and mine, and your circumstances too. One touch from him. It's like the woman with the issue of blood, isn't it? One touch shall make thee whole. He can put everything right. But oh, may the Lord come and touch our poor hearts. Well, let me come low. Do you desire that he would come and touch you? Do you desire, like the dear woman with the issue of blood, to touch but the border of his garment? You see, faith will reach out to Christ. And faith here in this dear woman was reaching out to the dear Redeemer. She longed for him to touch her. Oh, to have a touch of his eternal, everlasting love that we've been singing on. I'll tell you what it'd do, poor soul. It'd melt your poor heart. Oh, it will. One touch. It'll heal all the diseases of sin within. Oh, it will. One touch from him. It'll put everything right. And why did he touch this bier? Because of love, you see. And he came. Now, think of these two things. There's some, to my soul, they're very precious, really. And I trust there are those here, they are. And he came. Now, the first thing is, you need him to come, don't you? When Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast, my doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. You know, when the Saviour comes into our heart, or he comes within the sanctuary, or he comes within the home, or he comes within your trouble, or in your affliction, and he came. He didn't keep away, did he? He came. There's much in us to keep the Saviour away. Let us be very clear. If we know our own heart and know our own sin and know our own solemn state, we feel unworthy that he should come. But he came. And we read, and he came. He didn't keep away, did he? Oh, may the Lord favour us, each of us in our souls, with this. And he came and touched the bier. Or the coffin, as the margin said. And they that bare him stood still. They couldn't do anything else, could they? They stood still. And I tell you what, poor soul, you'll stand still and you'll see the Lord work, you see. This is the teaching and feels there is in it. And they that bear him stood still. They were to see the Lord work. You know, there are times where the Lord pulls us up and we have to stand still. There's some beautiful words, aren't there, that you're well familiar with, but I just remind you, in the Word of God of this, the children of Israel at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. And they had to stand still to see it, didn't they? We live in a day where there's all this rush and tear, and I come in very guilty in there. But you know, really there will be times where you'll just have to stand still. If you want to see the beauties of this land or in any land, you have to stand still to see it. And especially in the vital things of God. They stood still at the Red Sea and they saw the Lord work and divide the sea and destroy Pharaoh and his host. But then think of dear Ruth. What did the Lord say to her through Naomi? Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. And the dear Ruth had to sit still to see, didn't she, the Lord work and unfold his divine purposes. And she was to see his blessed will in it all. And they that bear him stood still. stood still. And it may be in something today, that's just what you've got to do. You've got to stand still or sit still or stood still. Some of you can look back and see how the Lord so worked as you stood still. And then we think of that beautiful word in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Oh, to be still. The devil will do all he can, like he did with the disciples, and get in the sea and toss them around, but you know, they couldn't still the sea, could they? Nor can you and nor can I in the things that may concern you and exercise you today. But he stilled their hearts and he stilled the sea, and there was a great calm. Well, much could be said, of course, on that, but let us go further. And then, and he said, young man, he addressed it to he that was dead, young man. And how dead we are, you know, really, this is a vast word, but you think how Saul of Tarsus was dead in trespasses and sin. And even after the Lord had quickened him, he knew what it was to feel deadness within, don't you? So do you and so do I, if we are real. And there may be those this morning that say, Lord, why do I feel so dead and cold and dry and lifeless? We're just like this young man in that corpse, in that coffin, dead. No life. But what was the Lord to say to him? And may he whisper it to us this morning. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. What does this word arise really mean in its reality and sacredness? It means this, resurrection power. And the Lord was to so manifest this, you see. This young man, though dead, was to arise. No man could cause him to arise. They that bear him could not cause him to arise. But the Saviour, by speaking to him, one word, arise. Arise. There's some beautiful arises in the Holy Word of God, and you'll find on each occasion they were in need of that word, first of all, arise. And on each occasion too, they got those things they got to arise from. My mind goes, first of all, and there's a volume of references to it in the Word of God, not that I have paused to consider, it's just how it comes today, but you think, first of all, of the spouse in the Song of Solomon, when she was in the winter. There she was in that coldness of winter, darkness. And what does the Saviour speak to her? She says it herself, doesn't she? My beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. This word arise means bringing her up out of what she was in. Well, go to the garden of the tomb in the garden where Christ was laid. On that resurrection morn he was to arise. And he had to leave that dead cold tomb and arise. Triumphant, you see, over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, over Satan. Victorious. It means a coming up out of, doesn't it? To put it simply. And that's what the Saviour did. And when he grants it to his dear people, it's a sweet measure of that resurrection power. So he says here, young man, I say unto thee, arise. But then, he spoke the same words to Jairus' daughter when she lay dead, didn't he? He said to her, maid, arise. And what do we read? She arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. She arose straightway. Such was the power of the word arise. Let me just briefly name two further. First, think of dear Elijah under the juniper tree. There he was, fleeing from Jezebel, fearing he was the only one left that had not bowed his knee nor worshipped Baal. The worshippers of Baal were great, weren't they? And there he was under that juniper tree in a very low place. And he sleeps. And asked the Lord that he might die. And what did the Lord do? He dispatched from heaven his angel to come to a dear Elijah and to speak to him. And what did he say? Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. It was for Elijah. You know, I've often thought of that dear man, you know, with all the faith the Lord gave him and the grace and the heavenly wisdom, and yet how low he had to come. And he couldn't arise of himself, could he? But Elijah's God was to cause him to arise. He that hath all power in heaven and in earth was to raise him. And oh, how he went forth under that clear command. It was too great for Elijah, but it wasn't too great for Elijah's God. There may be things that you're in today, poor soul, they're too great for you. But they are not too great for your God. And then we think of dear Joshua at the death of Moses. Oh, you think of the sorrow there was in Joshua's heart. The Lord had taken his beloved servant home to glory, who had so faithfully led the children of Israel through the wilderness. But now he was free from all the troubles of the earth and taken into glory. Dear Joshua felt much the loss. But deep in Joshua's heart was this. The Lord had commanded him to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And what did the Lord say to dear Joshua? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. It's a wonderful word, that, isn't it? I've told you before, but it'll bear saying again. Why I say that's a wonderful word, it was to my soul back in 1965. When the dear pastor at Staplehurst, Mr. Hammond, died very suddenly. I know he was an old man. But you know, he passed away and I had the deep exercise of the ministry upon me. And I went up that Lord's Day with the weight of it being so great, I felt, well, I don't feel I can carry it. And I begged of the Lord for a word from heaven. And dear Mr. Moody came to preach from Hanover, Tunbridge Wells for the afternoon service, and it was an arrangement very quickly done because of the death of the dear pastor. And you know, he came, and I should never forget it. He read that first chapter in the book of Joshua. And you know, it went right into my soul, every word of it. And then he preached from that word, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. And he said, you know, it's fact, beloved friends, today your pastor is dead. But there's one here to arise. And oh, the power of that word. How I went home that Sunday afternoon and milked the cows, I should never know. The clear commission, you say. And that is why we try and venture from Sabbath to Sabbath unto this day. You see, that word arise will continually carry us. And what do we read? And I must leave it because of the time. But he said this, the Holy Spirit, in the blessed answer and response to this word arise was this, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Now you think of the joy of that dear mother. Not only was the young man delivered from death and bondage, he could now speak. And there's a time to speak, isn't there? And a time to keep silent. There may be those like the dear apostle when he was so exercised concerning the step of baptism. We read, the Lord spoke to him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And oh, may the Lord speak that to you. Well, I've scratched around the surface, the time's gone. May he bless the word, amen.